Well, we are wrapping up our discussions and teachings on healing. We have been looking at, of course, the effect or the link between holiness and health. And now we're going a little bit further with that into the fear of the Lord and health. And I believe, unless I hear from the Lord otherwise, that's where we will end on our teaching on health. There's a lot more to it than what you might think. Would you not agree with me? So, go ahead and turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. I'm not going to try to shield anybody from my disappointment. Truth is, I'm quite disappointed with the response that I have gotten in going through the churches. The amount that was actually covered, not only, of course, in the ability to get through it in small group, but also just in your individual time that I've heard from people, and some people that treated it like it was too much of a homework assignment. You know, that tells me an awful lot about where the spiritual temperature is in the church. And so I am disheartened, and I'm not going to hide that. It's the truth. But, you know, hopefully we can press on beyond that and actually grow. So in between now and the next time we have small group, I am keeping it on the table that I would like people as individuals to continue to go through and work through the sheets that we gave on the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Because they have, every one of them, one way or another, have a pertinence to us and have a direct implication on the link between holiness and healing. And if we can't stir ourselves to have the interest to discover what that is, well, let's just say that, like I said, I quoted from, I think it was, I forget now, I'm not even going to say where it was, I believe. I believe I know, but I'm not positive. In the Old Testament, where it talks about the fact that those who lightly regard God will be lightly regarded. And we don't want that in the hour when we're sick. You know what I mean? God forbid it be in a time when it's a life-threatening illness, and when we were healthy, we just couldn't be bothered. That's what it comes down to, really. And it's not trying to be a heavy, but I'm not going to dance around it either. I'm just going to call it what it is. It's just laziness. And God is not pro-laziness. So that having been said, I'm not going to continue to do people's work for them. I'm going to press on to the next area. At least that's what I believe that's the Lord told me to do. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read probably through verse 18. What we're covering right now, the first several things I'm going to read, maybe the only things we cover tonight, is exactly what is the fear of the Lord. We may get into a couple other scriptures afterwards, but in fact, I may go ahead and start real quickly with one other verse, just to give you, not that I should have to give a reason to listen, but I'm sure that maybe it might help. I'm going to read, go ahead and stay in Deuteronomy if you would, but may want to jot down another passage I'm going to read to you right now, and that's in Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs, the third chapter, and I'm just going to read the 7th and the 8th verse. Now, I also, as I'm doing this, I want you to understand that, as I've told you before, we have to be very careful not to blend covenants. Remember me talking to you about this, right? The Old Testament is not the Old Covenant. The Old Testament is just a testimony of God as He acted in the hearts and in the lives of individuals that gave themselves to Him. Some of those people were under the Mosaic Covenant. Some of them were before there was ever a covenant. Some of them were just during the Adamic Covenant, which was just do what's right as best as you understand it and give sacrifice, and you're good before God. That's essentially what the Adamic Covenant was. And till the law came, and then people knew what was right and what was wrong, and then there was a sacrificial system, correct? And different things like that. But regardless of where you are, that's all the Old Testament. But you notice, you're dealing with different covenants. You had also the Abrahamic Covenant, and then the Mosaic Covenant, which was the law, correct? So you got several covenants on the Old Covenant. So just because it's Old Testament doesn't mean it falls under what you and I would typically call the law, because that was the covenant of Moses. Is everybody with me? You just remember, there was a large history in the world before Moses showed up, right? You know, so there was other covenants that, and that God dealt with man with, but all of these, it doesn't matter what covenant God struck with whoever he struck it with, all covenants of God revealed something about the character of God, did it not?
Yes.
Because God's not going to strike covenant with you and it go against his basic character, is it? Amen? Now, he might have given certain promises to a fledgling Abram as he's coming out of Ur of the Chaldees that had to do with prospering him and making him become a mighty nation, because that was the goal and the basis of that covenant, was to establish an actual earthly physical nation, and God had to fund this thing, and he also had to make sure that their sheep and their oxen and their people reproduced, or you're not going to get a nation. So it was part of their covenant. Are you with me? It wasn't part of the Mosaic covenant entirely. Some of those aspects showed up, but not entirely. And most of those are not even brought up under the new covenant. Are you understanding me? Okay? So God said different things to different people because his agenda in their life and under that covenant was different quantifiably than with Abraham, than it was with Moses, than it was with the grace covenant. Are you with me? Is somebody still with me? But all of them reveal a character, a core character of God. So is somebody still with me? Amen? So when we read some passages in the Old Testament, we can rest assured that if it is a statement of God's character, it doesn't matter what covenant it's in. Are you with me? Now, if it's a specific promise to a specific person under a specific covenant, yeah, you better pay attention. Amen? Okay, so I just wanted to qualify that. But so I'm going to read real quickly Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be," the word will is there, isn't it? "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." This was not a covenant promise. This was just a revelation of what things happen inside the heart and the body of a human being that does what this says. It says, what does it say? "Do not be wise in your own opinion, in your own eyes." Right? Then what's the next thing he says? "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." It's not just fear the Lord, it's depart from evil. And really, if you're fearing the Lord, you would depart from evil. But he adds both of them in there, not because one doesn't include the other, but to stress the point. Amen? Do you understand what I mean?
Yep.
Because, I mean, the fear of the Lord, included in the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil. If you hate something, are you going to find yourself actually doing it? Not if you really hate it, no. Not if you really do. But nonetheless, he includes, it says, depart from evil, included in that statement. But then he says, it will be, if you hold the Lord in affectionate reverence and depart from things that are contrary to his character, from evil, it will result in the health of your flesh and the strengthening of your bones. Amen? Okay, so there's just one example. I'm not going to plug any more right now, but that gives you a reason why I'm bringing up a connection between the fear of the Lord and health. Can you not see that? Okay, not all the passages I'm going to read tell you, and this is the cookie you get if you do it, okay? Most of it is talking about what is it? How do you get to the place from where you are to getting into the fear of the Lord? That's what we're really covering mostly tonight, but I want to debate you with that first one so you can see there really is a direct connection, right? Okay, so in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Now, realize that first, God requires things of us, doesn't he? That's not isolated to the Mosaic covenant. There were things God expected out of Abram. Isn't that true?
Yes.
There were things that God expected out of Adam, Eve, and Cain and Abel under the covenant that he had with them. Isn't that right? When Cain tried to offer up fruit before God, he said, I'm sorry, that's not going to fly with me. You need to offer up a blood sacrifice. And he said, you know, why is your countenance fallen down? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Isn't that what he told him?
Yes.
So it doesn't matter what covenant we look at, God has expectations of us, doesn't he? Right? And it's no different under the new covenant. What is the one thing we know for a fact God expects out of us under the new covenant?
That we love one another, forgive one another.
Okay, that we love one another, forgive one another, but I'm talking about directly in our relationship towards them. Trust. God is looking for relational trust. The one thing, out of all the things that could be listed, the one thing that Jesus mentions he's looking for when he comes back, right? However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So that's a requirement. Would you not agree with me? Okay, so anyway, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. Now pay attention to what he's doing here. He's beginning to lay a case for why we fear the Lord. Are you with me? Is everybody tracking with me? One of the purposes of the fear of the Lord, one of the reasons for you and I as the created for fearing the Lord is because he's the creator. Right? He says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to him. It's his personal possession. He can put it in his hip pocket and carry it around with him. It belongs to him. Amen? The Lord your God. Also the earth and all that is in it. That includes every living creature and every human. Amen? It all belongs to him. The bones of everyone who has ever died belongs to him. Amen? The whole thing does. The Lord delights only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all the peoples, as it is even to this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. This is part of the fear of the Lord. Are you with me? What's he tell them to do? I'm not looking for the external trappings of religion. I want your heart. Amen? Now, was it because God didn't want them to the men of Israel to be circumcised in the covenant? Of course he did. But that was just an external sign of an inward future reality. Isn't that right? God, even when they got to the point where all Israel was doing was giving sacrifices, but their heart was never in it, God made a declaration from heaven, I hate your sacred feasts. I will none of your sacrifices. When you give them, I will not show up. I hate your sacred feasts. Well, God's the one that made the sacred feast. Why does he hate it? Well, it's not because he really hated the feast itself. He hated what they were doing at the feast. They were bringing their outside external allegiance, but their hearts were miles away from him. Isn't that right?
Yes.
It's like, you know, I'd rather you not even show up. Don't we hear that from Jesus when he's speaking to the churches? He said, you know what? I'd rather you be cold or hot with this lukewarm garbage. I'll just spew you out of my mouth. I'm done. Right? And that's what Israel was doing. That is not consistent with the fear of the Lord, is it? Fear of the Lord first requires that I love the Lord my God with all my heart. Amen? Dedicated to him. Loyal to him above all others. Anyway, let's read verse 17 again. Verse 17 again. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, and who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and to the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. These are purposes behind, now they're subjective in nature, but the reason why we offer fear to the Lord, amen? He owns it all, he's just, he doesn't take a bribe in the middle of justice, and that he also provides and meets the needs of those that are downcast and cannot help themselves, amen? So God's a good God is another reason to fear him, amen? Turn to Psalm, the 37th chapter, please. Now, I'm going to be all over in Psalm and Proverbs, and they're not always going to appear necessarily in order. I think tonight they may, but not always. So, and I do what I do for a reason, because the ones I'm bringing up, in the order I'm bringing them up, they bring up certain things in an order I want us to look at them. So, Psalm 34, if you would, please.
34, 37.
Psalm 34. I'm sorry, if I said 37, I apologize. I meant Psalm 34. We're just going to start at the beginning, but as we read, you're going to eventually see where he brings up that he's going to teach us the fear of the Lord. Okay? And that's where our ears really need to perk up, but we're going to begin at the beginning. I will bless the Lord at all times. This was a Psalm of David. Not all the Psalms were Psalms of David. Some of them were Psalms of Asaph and others. This was a Psalm of David. One whose heart, what? What did the Bible say? No. He had a heart right after God, right?
Yes.
Isn't that what the Bible says? Jesus said that God said that David had a heart after God, didn't he? He was just, his heart was akin or like God's, in other words. Are you with me? Yes? So listen to the words of this man. I will bless the Lord at all times. That includes good and bad. When I'm being, when I think I'm being blessed and when I don't think that I'm being blessed, whether there's grapes on the vine or whether the storehouse is empty, I'll bless the Lord at all times, right? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. In other words, that's another way of saying that pride and arrogance is removed from me. I'm not interested in building a case for David. David's not interested in David. David's interested in the Lord. So if I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be about the Lord, right? Well, remember when he stood before Saul and he talked about the fact that your servant has, you know, slain a bear and a lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like them because he's defied the armies of the living God, and the living God is with me, right? So what was David boasting? In the fact that it was his actual hand that slayed the lion and the bear? No, that God was with him. That's why he was praising God. Amen? And he had confidence in the presence of his God that this Philistine will be no different. Amen? So, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Well, that means that you're going to have a very, very small and minute and select group of cheerleaders. Amen? Because there ain't many humble out there. Certainly none in the world, and very little in the body of Christ. Right? So, I mean, when we read that, we can think, oh, well, great. We got a cheering section. Right? But actually, when you think through it, it means, you know what? The humble will hear of it and be glad, but, you know, in all reality, that means most people won't be. When I make my boast in the Lord, most people are going to look at me like I got two heads. Most of them are going to think, well, good for you. Great. They're not going to join with you in your praise, are they? In other words, this is a lonely path, isn't it? Now, it doesn't have to be lonely. It depends on where you draw your social strength. Do you draw it from people or do you draw it from the Father? Because he is among those that are rejoicing. Amen? Because is God humble?
Yes.
Yeah, above all else, isn't he? The one person that could actually be arrogant and it means something isn't. Right? Isn't it true?
Yes.
He's humble above all that could be said about humble, and he will be glad with you and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Notice there's community there, isn't there? If you are in the company of those that fear the Lord, you're not alone. Isn't that true?
Yes.
And that we ought to feel the oneness that we share with one another and be able to worship and praise the Lord together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, I'm telling you, cried out. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who what?
Fear
him. And delivers them. There's lots of Christians that the angel of the Lord does not encamp around. Hello? Isn't that true?
Yes.
Nah, certainly not in the world, but we're not talking about the world, are we? When David was writing this, this was a psalm of David to the Lord, but it was written down in written form and published, if you will, to Israel, God's covenant people, right? And yet in God's covenant people, don't you know there were people that didn't fear the Lord? Well, you know, times haven't changed that much. There are people under God's covenant, under the new covenant of grace, that don't fear the Lord. Isn't it true? And he says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a departure from read your Bible, find a verse, and slap it on a problem. He's saying here, taste him. You have to be in relationship with him. You have to be intimate with him. You can't read what God did for Abraham. That's not going to do you any good. What do I care what God did for Abraham? Other than the fact that it gives me a testimony of God acting in the life of someone who sought him. But if all I do is just seek the Bible and what God said and did with Abraham, that does me no good. I have to have an encounter with God. Isn't that right?
Yes.
For me to just say, oh, well, God did it with Abraham, so he'll do it for me. Well, number one, you're on real thin ice right now because you don't know why God did that with Abraham. You don't know why God did that with Moses. What he did with Moses, what he did with Abraham, maybe one of the reasons why he did what he did with those two people is because of what they were and who they were in the founding of that covenant. You don't fit those shoes. The circumstances aren't even remotely the same, are they? This is why we have to hear from him. Not just grab any scripture we happen to like and rub it on a problem. Isn't that right? We have to, if we want the results the patriarchs got, we must do what the patriarchs did. They did not turn to their Bibles and quote a scripture at a mountain. There was no Bible. I said there was no Bible. Isn't that right? What did they do? They sought God's face. They heard from God. It was recorded that they sought God's face and they heard from God and we saw the result. What do? We go and we find how God did something for them. We take it and topically rub it on a problem and expect it to go away without actually doing what they did. We don't encounter God. We don't seek after him. We seek after what he said to somebody else. Hello? Let's just be real honest with that. He says, "Oh, taste and see." That he didn't say, "Oh, read and see." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. How many of you have read an article about a review about a restaurant before? Anybody ever read a review about a restaurant? Mm-hmm. If it's well written, you can almost hear the steak sizzling in the background, can't you? You know, if you read or you listen to a review, before you know it, your stomach's getting a little growling and you're wanting to go taste. Isn't that right? Because the review isn't going to satisfy, is it? And the same thing is true with what I said a minute ago. Reading what God did for Abraham is great. That's a review of God. It's not tasting God. What it ought to do is bait your appetite to go seek. Amen? That's the whole purpose of the Word of God. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want, no lack, no penury to those who fear Him. Jesus, that's good, isn't it? There's no lack for those that fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, now look at what he's saying here. Someone else tell me. I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10, and you tell me, make a connection for me. He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no lack or no want for those that fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." What's he saying here?
As you grow with the Lord, you grow with understanding and you grow in him. And children, it takes a while before they can get there.
Okay, that's a truth, yeah. What were you saying?
That the young lions weren't seeking him or fearing him?
No. Read it, guys.
He's talking about his saints.
Okay, he's talking about his saints.
There is no want to them that fear him.
Okay. He gives the same promise in verse 10, doesn't
right.
he?
Yes.
But everything, he's already provided everything.
Yes, that's true. Notice the wording here. He says, those who seek him.
That's right.
So the fear of the Lord and seeking him, he's saying is the same thing, isn't it? It's a synonymous term, isn't it? So we just learned something about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, you can't claim to have the fear of the Lord and you're not seeking him. You can't have the fear of the Lord and just seek Scripture. That's not the fear of the Lord. There's scholars that aren't even born again to do that. Right? There's people that are that have degrees in literature that have done that, and they don't know the Lord. Isn't that true?
That's right.
You have to have
a personal relationship.
Absolutely. And a continuing fellowship with him.
A desire.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
So seeking him actively is part of the fear of the Lord. Are you following? Let me read it again. He says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those that do that," right? Then he says something else. He says, "The young lions might lack and suffer hunger, but those who fear the Lord," oh, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Those who seek the Lord," well, they must be the same thing. Don't lack, they don't want. Isn't that true? Seeking the Lord and fearing the Lord are the same thing. Are you with me?
Really?
Absolutely.
I think that's different sometimes.
It's not different. You cannot seek the Lord if you don't hold him in affection and reverence.
Oh, no.
Not genuinely seek him. And you can't hold him in affectionate reverence and not seek him.
Maybe I'm thinking a different term.
No, they're hand in glove with one another. He says here, I just wanted to point that out. It's very clear, guys, that seeking the Lord is part and parcel with the fear of the Lord, isn't it? Can you see that?
Sure.
Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, you need to underline that. And pay attention to where he's going. How many of you want to walk in the fear of the Lord? I know that I do, and I know I'm not there yet. There's a long way between where I am and where that is. I'm there in some degrees, but not anywhere near where I will be. And the truth is, until he returns or until I'm with him, I'm going to have lots I can still learn about that. Isn't that true? It's a progressive work. Still looking through a glass dimly. Amen? But nevertheless, to the degree that I have seen, I need to walk, right? So he's inviting us. Do you realize you have got a divine invitation right here to come and learn at the feet of David? Jesus, why? Think about that. What kind of an invitation is this? The guy who God said, he's got a heart after me. Right? As a man after my own heart. And you are been invited right now to go sit at his feet and learn from him. I submit to you that this is no different than sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because his words are inspired by God. Isn't that right? It's the truth. So he says, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may find good? Now, let's stop right there. Loves many days. What would that require? What's that talking about?
Age.
You're living a long time. That means don't die early, right? It is pretty straightforward, right? Who loves many days? Now, not just any many days, because if you had a lot of days and they were all bad, who would want to live through them, right?
Right.
But he says that you might see good in those long days. Well, that's not a bad deal, right? True? Yes? So he says here, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? So that would obviously have some implication for your health, wouldn't it? I know it doesn't just come right out and say it with a gavel on your forehead, but you can pick that up, can't you? I mean, if you're living a long life and you're seeing good in the middle of it, that tells me you're not living with arthritic pain that cripples you and doubles you in half for the last 30, 40 years of your life. Those aren't seeing good in those days, is it? Amen? I know it doesn't come right out and say it, but it does imply it, doesn't it? I think it's pretty clear. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. If you want this, this is what you do. Well, evidently, this is part of the fear of the Lord because he just got done telling us, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. So included in the fear of the Lord is also what? Keep your tongue from talking evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Well, there you go. That's part of the fear of the Lord. Now, let me, before we go much further with this, let me ask you a question. Is God really all that concerned? And is he really asking you to you guard yourself?
No.
No, he's not. What's he saying? I want your heart. Because if I have your heart, there will be no deceit coming out of it. Isn't that right? If I have your heart, you're not going to find yourself saying things out of your mouth that I would never want you to say. Isn't that right? Because out of the mouth flows, I mean, what comes out of the mouth is what's in the
heart
in abundance. Isn't that right? And if God is in my heart in abundance, if love for God is in my heart in abundance, if holding him in deep and awe, deep awe and affectionate reverence is in my heart and permeates and owns it, then I won't find corrupt communication coming out of my mouth. Isn't that right? So that's there's a litmus test right there. Do you find deceptiveness or corrupt communication proceeding out your mouth, even if it's from time to time? Well, then you already know that there's an area there that has not seen the fear of the Lord. Isn't that true? Now, how do I remedy that? Do I work harder at guarding my mouth? No. What man can tame the tongue? Doesn't the Bible say that? It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Isn't that right? No man, he says, can tame the tongue. Now, you notice James says that to new covenant believers. He says, no man, don't even try. I don't care how born again you are, you cannot govern your tongue. It's an impossibility. You can't. Amen? You can't do it. Oh, but someone else can, right? If you surrender your heart in the... See, I love the way God does things because there's no escaping relationship and intimacy. If you try to work this as a formula and as a religion, it will fail you and you'll be frustrated. But if you do genuinely fall head over heels in love with him and you hold him in deep and affectionate reverence, there's no escaping the success. It'll come on you like a flood. You'll find it owning your mouth. Amen? Because it owns your heart. Amen? So he says here, He says, let's see. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and actively do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, what is peace?
Being right with God.
Essentially, it is, isn't it right? Ultimately, it really means agreement with God. That's what peace is. Soul peace is to quit being in the tug of war with God, but to agree with Him. You're finally at rest when you quit striving against the inevitable. Amen? What is it that Einstein says? It's insanity to keep on doing the same thing and expect a different result, right? When you are fighting, what it was Paul doing? Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, right? What was he doing? He was doing the exact same thing. Well, the King James says pricks and other translation says goads. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Do you guys know what the goads are? On the back of carriages back then, they would have what we used to have on the back of cowboy boots, those spurs. And if a ox or if a bull got it in the notion in their head that I'm going to just start, you know, bucking wildly, the back of their legs would bury itself in one of those spikes, and it hurt, and it made them realize, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's what a goad was. He said, it's hard for you, Paul, to buck against me. Are you with me?
It will hurt.
Yeah, it's going to hurt you. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, right? So here, God encourages us to not kick against the goads. But anyway, let's keep on going. He says, depart from evil and do good. Seek agreement with me. Don't buck me. Don't work against me. But seek agreement with me and pursue that agreement. In other words, be deliberate in the restoration of your soul, right? What does the New Testament tell us to say that we're supposed to do in order to have our soul saved or to have our soul renewed? Receive the engrafted Word of God, which is able to do that, right? That means that I can't buck against the revelation of God as it comes to me. I must be quick to agree. Amen? And that's what it's essentially saying here. Seek peace, pursue agreement with God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. How do we begin this chapter? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Right? What does this verse that we just read say? It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cries. Well, what did that tell me about David? He was a righteous man, wasn't he?
He had God's eyes.
He had God's eyes. Yes, he did. The face of the Lord is against. Oh, gee, we don't want that, do we? Those who practice evil, to cut off the memory of them from the entire earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. You think God's building a case here for being someone who's right with Him? And what do you think maybe is one of the characteristics of one that is right with Him? Maybe even one of the first characteristics of one that is right with Him.
Peace.
Peace, definitely. They fear the Lord.
A desire to please.
Okay. They fear the Lord, amen? Isn't that right? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save those who have such as have a contrite spirit. Now that last part doesn't necessarily apply to us today because our hearts have been made new again, haven't they? I mean, our spirits have been made new, not our hearts. He's restoring our hearts, but our spirits have been made new, isn't that right? So we don't have contrite spirits anymore, but you still did get a broken heart, don't you? How many of you have had the times when the Lord has revealed to you the ugliness and the depravity of sin in your life and you were not aware of it until He unveiled your eyes and it broke your heart? Jesus, that is not a fun place to be, is it? It's the funny thing, the ironic thing, the paradox is that it's the best place in the world to be, right? And you sense it when it comes. Because in the same time that you're aware of that sin, you're aware of how offensive and what an affront it is to Him, at the same time you realize that He's drawn a line between the sin and you, the child that He loves. And He's inviting you into intimacy with Him. Or it wouldn't have been brought up to you. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? Do you know? I mean, you know what I mean? When God has brought conviction to your heart, Were you aware that wasn't there to condemn you? It was there to restore you, wasn't it? It was an invitation to intimacy, wasn't it? And so in the middle of that deep woundedness and that broken heart, God was near, wasn't he? Amen? Because believe it or not, he's the one that wounded it. Isn't it? He's the one that brought the sword near. Isn't that right?
Yes.
What was the sword? It was the double-edged sword of his mouth, his word. And it brought inside of you a contrite heart. Isn't that right? That's not something to be repented of. That's something to rejoice over, isn't it? Because I'm telling you, in the middle of that, that's when you're brought near to him. Isn't it true? Verse 20. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now that's prophetically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But it's also talking about the righteous. Now you need to understand this, and I'm not going to get into a diversion on this very topic, but I'll just mention it to you. Bones throughout the Old Testament are directly tied metaphorically to the spirit of man, which is why he just brought up the spirit just before, and now he's bringing up bones. Are you with me? I'll go ahead and throw this out there. Just two things off the top of my head. One of them, of course, was, you remember the example I just, you know, that this is talking about, specifically, prophetically of the Lord, his bones were not broken on the cross. Isn't that right? Now, the other two, on either side, they were. But Jesus's were not. Now, the reason why the bones not being broken was important is not because the physical bones of Jesus held any particular importance beyond the rest of his body that was being destroyed on that tree. It's because the bones were representative of his spirit. It means that Jesus' spirit was not broken on the cross. Amen?
Yes.
And it wasn't, was it? He was strong all the way through that in spirit, wasn't he? It was by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God that he offered himself up. Isn't that right? His body was broken, but his spirit was not. Isn't that right? And it didn't need to be broken. Did Jesus need a contrite spirit? A broken spirit? Of course he didn't. His spirit was already one with God, wasn't it? And because of him, now we are one spirit with him. Isn't that true? Know what the Bible tells us? So do you need a contrite or broken spirit anymore? Absolutely not. But you bet that soul needs to be broken, doesn't it? It does. Anyway, he says, he guards all of his bones and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. You don't have to wonder what's going to do it. Their own deeds are going to do it. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Isn't that beautiful? God redeems your soul. Even when he's the one that comes with the sword of his mouth and breaks that soul, he also mends it. We read that prophetically several places in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that the one who brings the sword will also bring the bandage. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he's the only one that can.
He's the only one that can. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who put their active reliance or their trust in him shall be condemned. Not one of them. Thank you, Jesus. Right? So we're learning a little bit about the fear of the Lord. Let me just go ahead and ask you right now. What are some of the things we just learned about the fear of the Lord? What it is? What are some things that are activities that we do or do not do that are consistent with, well, if I did that, I know that's part of the fear of the Lord. Give me some examples. Just read a whole chapter. Sorry? Trust is part of it. Yes, you're right.
Surrender.
What did you say, Michelle?
Seek him. Seek after him.
Seeking him is one that he specifically brings up, absolutely.
Don't speak deceit and lies.
Okay, not speaking deceit or lies, absolutely, yes. What else? Because if we're going to put this in practice, we better know what it is, right? Let's not ever read a chapter and walk away unchanged.
And your ears, it says, are open to what he has to say.
Well, that would be a truth. Actually, it says his ears are open to our prayers, but you're right. Our ears are definitely going to have to be open to him. That, it's not written in this chapter, but you're absolutely right.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile.
Absolutely.
And require the Lord and by their need and as the authority of his word. Go by that. Not what you think or what you want or...
Okay, in other words, when he says that, when he's talking about, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter over here. When he tells us that we're not supposed to, yeah, in verse 10. No, not verse 10.
Yeah.
That's the young lion's suffering hunger.
And then people, anyway, you have to require the Lord.
Okay.
He says if we do this, we'll have many days and good life.
Okay, that's the result of fearing the Lord. That's right, absolutely.
Well, one of the things, I mean, it's not in this verse, but it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So 14, departing from evil.
Yes.
Synonymous with fearing the Lord.
And doing good.
And doing good.
Right? So it's not, it's kind of like what we read in the New Testament when we're dealing with the enemy. It's not enough to submit, you also have to resist, don't you? It's not enough to stop doing evil, you have to start doing good. Am I right? Absolutely.
Yes,
okay?
His ears are open to our cry when we do.
That's true.
It says to seek peace and pursue it.
Okay, seek peace or agreement with God and pursue it. That's a big one. Absolutely. One simple one is in verse 11. Listen.
Yes.
Am I right? Listen. God will bring you teachers, not just me, but he'll teach you in your own private world, won't he? Mm-hmm. And he'll bring other brothers and sisters to speak into your life. He'll bring you into a brother and sister's life to teach and speak to them. Isn't that right? Okay? Mm-hmm. Having ears to hear is important, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Another one is in verse 8. Don't let this be theory. Taste him. Isn't that right? This isn't reading about God. This is getting involved with him. Amen? You can't claim to fear the Lord and keep him at arm's length. You can't, I mean, to just read about God and have your devotional time, you are absolutely just like the children of Israel who are saying, okay, we're going to stay out here, out well outside the barrier around the mountain. You talk to God and tell us what he told you, but don't let him talk to us. Right? That's what devotional time is, if all it is a religious requirement that you're making of yourself. Right?
Well,
this is a matter of seeking him. I'm sorry?
I'm just saying that people do that when they go to church.
Yeah, that's true.
That they want to hear what the pastor heard from God.
Yeah, but they don't want to get engaged, and we're already seeing some problems with that. But that's changing, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen? Because we made a determination a while back, earlier this year, I marked it down that you know, God is trying to bring us out of diapers. And everybody said, I'm ready for that. We want to get out of Christianity 101. Everybody said that in unison. Well, you know, well, everybody wants PE until they realize that they have to run. All kids like PE until they realize they have to do push-ups. Now PE's not so fun anymore. Well, you know, if you want to get out of Christianity 101, you got to do something. You got to get off your butt, if you don't mind me saying so, and do something.
Sure.
Study. And not just study facts, but then meditate on them, not to get something other than a revelation of him. Go to him and say, Lord, I've read this in your word today, and I want to see your face. I don't want to know what other people saw. I want to see it myself. I'm tired of hearing what somebody else saw in their time. I need to see you. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Why do you think God was so pleased with Moses? Because he was like, you know what? Show me your face, lest I die. He was hungry, wasn't he? That's where we need to be. David says, you know, Lord, I think David's attributed by that, but I think if I looked it up, I'm pretty sure it's actually Asaph that said that one. Where it says, Lord, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. Right? See, until we get there, it's all just going to be religion and it's all games, right? The fear of the Lord means nothing to the heart that doesn't pant after him. And you know what? Don't get in condemnation if you're not panting. The very God that wants you to pant after him can create that desire. All you've got to do is submit to that and resist the inclination to not pant after him. Are you following me? God, the work and the power comes from him, doesn't it? All you got to do is just rely upon the fact that he promised, I will do that for you. Amen? That's something he's promised to all of us. Right? Yes.
Verse 11 says, hearken unto me. I will teach you.
That's right. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Amen. Absolutely. All right, let's look at one other before we close. I thought I'd get a lot further tonight, but we won't. These are some easy ones. Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. I'm just taking little excerpts from here. Most of these I'm not reading the chapter like that one I did. Psalm 111. How many people are excited about learning about the fear of the Lord?
Yes,
because I'm going there. Amen? I mean, I'm going there. It's kind of like what the scripture says in the New Testament. It's well past time, right? Isn't that right? Says it in the book of, I think it's in the book of Ephesians. For we spent enough of our lifetime in the past living according to the will of the Gentiles. And it's high past time that we dedicate ourselves as children of light. Amen? Isn't that the truth? But you know, but we're not going to walk around in condemnation. No, I want to hear that one as well. You better give me that declaration because I'm not believing you already. Hello?
Amen.
You too. I'm not walking around in condemnation about this.
That's right.
Amen? Because if I walk in condemnation, my eyes are still on me and I'm not fearing God. I'm fearing what I'm going to do next.
That's right.
You know, the Bible does tell us that we should have a healthy fear of displeasing Him, but we should not walk in the fear of ourselves. Amen? We walk in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that right? And He's our aid. Isn't that what we've read already? Several examples that those that fear Him, He comes to their aid. He delivers them out of distress. How many of you would say that you have experienced distress by not being in the fear of the Lord and knowing you ought to be there?
Yes.
Well, He'll deliver you out of that distress, won't He? You know, I mean, when we think about distress, we think of all this stuff out here. We have got to get to the point as New Covenant believers where we recognize that 99.999% of the distresses God is talking about are inward ones, not outward ones. If He's talking about delivering us from all distresses and it means outward ones, there would be no martyrs. Hello? There would be no persecution and opposition, would there? If that is what the promise meant. It can't mean that, because if it is, God's a liar and we might as well go home. Because I know people have died for His name.
If He isn't there to teach us, we can't see it.
That's right, absolutely. We have got to have the Holy Spirit of God speak to us. But I want us to see that His deliverance that He's offering is not just physical deliverance. In fact, most of the time it's not even talking about physical deliverance. It's talking about the salvation of your soul. Because I got news for you. 100,000 years from now, I won't care whether I was delivered from the next bill. I won't care whether I was delivered from that awkward and difficult relationship. I won't care then. What I will care about is whether I use the few precious moments I had here to actively walk and trust in with Him while I had an option to do otherwise. Amen? Because that's going to stand like gold on the other end. It stands like gold now. We're just too blind to see it. Isn't it true? So, okay, Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. God, I just love statements like that. But I want you to notice here, and then we run into this a lot in the Proverbs and in the Psalms. This is a form, and I've told you this word before. I don't expect you to remember it. It's a literary device. You know that in writing, there's literary devices, right? And there was literary devices back then as well. It's not a new invention. It was a literary device called parallelism, where you would say the exact same thing two times, but end it with two different sentences. Okay? There's three different kinds of parallelism in the Hebrew. I'm not going to take you through a lesson on Hebrew on that. I'm just telling you that this is one of the forms, okay? So let's read what he's saying here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? So he's already said the fear of the Lord, and he's connected the beginning of wisdom. Then he says, what he's done is he's flipped the statement using different words. Good understanding, which is the beginning of wisdom, have all those who do His commandments. Do His commandments is synonymous with fearing the Lord. I don't have to wonder that. I know it because this is parallelism. If you understood Hebrew, you would know he's saying the fear of the Lord and he's saying doing all of His commands with the same thing. Are you following me? Okay? So let's read it again without understanding that we're reading parallelism here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do His commandments. Then he just ends it with the sting at the end. His praise endures forevermore. Amen? Let's read a few more passages to drive that point home that we're going to end. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. So there we have wisdom and understanding. Amen? Both of those were brought up in that verse. Amen? Wisdom and understanding. Now we're turning to Proverbs chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He brings it up again. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now we know more. Because see, the last one told us that the fear of the Lord will bring you both wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and is the beginning of understanding, isn't it? In other words, if you finally understand, if you finally see clearly, the first thing you're going to get is the fear of the Lord. It's the first revelation of clarity. The first time any light dawns of understanding. The first time you ever really see things clearly is when you recognize I'm created and He's creator. You're finally seeing things, the first step in seeing things clearly. Amen? Which is why evolutionists have cut themselves off entirely from wisdom. Because they deny the first principle of it. Isn't it true? Oh, they're intellectual big heads, and they know a lot of stuff, but they don't know Him. So what good is it? Amen? You can tell me all the stuff, but you don't know the guy that made it. Well, then what was the point? Amen? And all that stuff could have revealed His face. It says, and the knowledge of the Holy One. So I want you to see, what kind of understanding is the fear of the Lord going to bring you into? It's not going to be about other stuff. It's going to be about the Holy One. Well, who's that? Jesus in particular. The Holy One. What did He say? He will not allow His Holy One to see physical decay. Who was the Holy One? Who was the only person out of all the Godhead who could have ever seen physical decay? Jesus. The Holy One is Jesus. That is the reference, one of the references for Him throughout the whole Old Testament. You see the word Holy One is referring to the coming Messiah. So He says, let's get this, I'll read it one more time. He says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge, intimate, inside knowledge of Jesus is understanding. Well, no wonder it says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and knowledge from God. Amen? The only knowledge is worth having. True? Yeah, I told you before when we've talked about creation in here that there's not an aspect of anything He's made that you can't find God in. God could give you insight into mathematics and you could see the face of God in it. I'm just telling you, His beauty is everywhere. It's astounding if you have eyes to see. I'd love to be a mathematician. I just don't have that kind of brain. But if I did, I'd love to see the face of God through math. Because I imagine it's amazing. I can see His beauty in His face and other things. And mathematicians can show me that face. But I can't. I have a hard time finding it myself. You know what I mean? You know, but that's the reason why we have one another. Because the grace of God that He's given to you, He's given to you and you and you and you, I can learn from. And you can learn from mine. Isn't that right? Because we don't all have the same grace. Isn't that true? But every grace we have reveals His face. Doesn't it? Amen? Okay. So let's go to the other passage, which is Proverbs 15:33. We have two more verses. This one and one other. Proverbs 15:33. Don't lose steam with me now. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So in other words, when it says in another place, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it means, in other words, it's the first thing that you learn when you show up in wisdom class. Wisdom 101, the first thing out the teacher's mouth is this. Are you following? The fear of the Lord. It's Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's what wisdom teaches. It's what Jesus teaches. Because Jesus has been made unto us wisdom from God, right? Jesus teaches the fear of the Lord. It's one of the seven spirits He had. Isn't that right?
Yes.
The scripture talked about. Thank you, Lord. It's all connected, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to Proverbs, the first chapter, and that's where we're ending. Proverbs chapter 1. We're still talking about what is it? What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 1, reading verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So now we have all three, right? Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Isn't that right? All three. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it doesn't matter if you're up in knowledge class, in understanding class, or in wisdom class, the first thing they're all going to teach you is fear the Lord. First lesson. How many of you ever took algebra? Okay. In algebra, one of the first things they begin to teach you was stuff you already knew, because you had to know that stuff before you went to algebra. Isn't that right? Some of the first things they tell you in algebra 2 is some of the stuff they've already covered in algebra 1. They always go back to first principles before they go on. Isn't that right? That's the way any good teacher always goes that way. And it doesn't matter what you... Knowledge is essentially like an accumulation of facts. Understanding is the comprehension of those facts, and wisdom is the application of what you understand. Okay? You follow? I'll say that again. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Okay? Understanding is the comprehension of those facts. Wisdom is the application, or how to live out what you have come to understand of those facts. And it doesn't matter which one of those classes you're in, the first thing they're going to talk about is fear God. Jesus, that's good. Let's read verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, I am not going to be a fool. Right. Amen? I'm not going to be a fool. You know, you can make it part of your a habit of yours, something that I did when I was a child. When I say child, about 12, 13, 14, for about 3 or 4 years there, I regularly said this. And it was not just a matter of making it a confession. It was deep in my heart. I knew the Lord was telling me to say this regularly. There was a phrase in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, where it says, call wisdom your friend or your sister, and she will teach you. So I was like, well, you know what? I want wisdom. So wisdom's my sister, you know? And so I was saying it before I really understood what it meant. But I kept on saying, and I made that a regular thing for probably 2 or 3 years between 12 and 14 years of age. And, you know, and I'd say it's a good habit to pick back up. Are you with me? Not to make it an empty confession. I mean, make it a matter of meditation and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and breathe life into that. And once you understand it, now begin to say it. Are you with me? Because how many of us can use some of that wisdom class? Yeah, amen. And what's the first thing it's going to teach you? Fear the Lord. Amen.